Good evening, everyone. So, heart of gratitude, having a heart of gratitude when we're in pain. How many of you, by a show of hand, which I can barely see because I don't have my hat on anymore, but how many of you, by a show of hands, have experienced some severe pain in your lives and or death? Pretty much everyone, I would say, or at least a strong showing. As you probably know, a recent study found that 100 out of 100 people experience death and also suffering. And so how do we deal with this? I think Modesto did a good job of setting up. We are not without hope, right? And hopefully the goal is to give you some points in scripture on how to have hope. And I think it was beautiful that, you know, Dom and Chris kind of set it up with the two studies before. And so I pray that this really does kind of expand that those topics that they went off of. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much. We have nothing but a hallelujah, as the last song sang. We're not in control of anything, Lord. We really are dependent upon you. And when pain and death strike, Lord, it doesn't make sense to us. It really doesn't, unless we're looking upon you, unless we look to you to fill our hearts with peace, to fill our hearts with comfort. And Lord, yet we still see at the cross that you came to this world. You suffered and died, experienced everything that we experienced, and you did that so we could have this right relationship with you. And so, Lord, we do lift up this hallelujah to you. We ask that you would give us wisdom as we get into this. And, Lord, understanding of the depths of your grace, the depths of your mercy, even in times that are hard, and yet knowing, Lord, that we will be with you soon, very soon. So, Lord, give us hope tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite studies or stories is... It's not necessarily a great story in terms of the start of it, but coming back to Germany in 1947 as a former Ravensbrück concentration camp prisoner, that's where 30 to 90,000 people died, were murdered by the Nazis, including her sister, Betsy. A Christian named Corrie ten Boom recounts a story. She goes back to Germany, and she delivers a message to the people of God's forgiveness. As she's there giving the message afterward, a former guard approaches her and says he's now a Christian and has been forgiven by God. And so he asks her for forgiveness also. Now, we get irritated very quickly, right? But this is somebody that even assisted in the murder of her sister, and he's asking for forgiveness. She says, "Jesus, help me." She prayed silently and then says, "I forgive you, brother." I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And then she says, "I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." Something unimaginable, right? To be in that situation. I wanted to now give you a personal story. We had two kids. This is back in 2020. Two kids, one on the way. And this is... our child's name was Shane, whose name means God is gracious. He's due on July 6th of 2020. Most of our kids, Eli was like, I don't know, 43 weeks, you know, just extended terms, right? They weren't coming out. And so what happened on July 3rd, which is, a couple days before his due date, she says, "Let's go to the hospital." And I don't quite understand why. She's not in labor. It's still a couple weeks to go, presumably. We find out that night that he... oops. Just try not to cry. He does not have a heartbeat. Praying, seeking prayer, begging for God to restore a heartbeat. He was born 2 days later. And like Corrie, I can say after there was a point where I was just like numb, but I can say at that time, the deepest time of my life where I felt like just junk. I've never known a comfort that so much as what God had revealed at that time. Sorry, excuse me. I think we can all say that. If you know the Lord, you can have some hard times, but I've never known a comfort and love like that. How do we have a heart of gratitude when we're in pain? Gratitude defined is being thankful for some kind action that we did nothing to earn. It's the opposite of selfishness. And so when thinking of gratitude, if you could turn in your Bibles, I did think of it's 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This is gratitude during personal suffering, and it's Paul's thorn in the flesh. I'm actually going to read out of the Amplified Version. It may be up on the screen, not sure, but the Amplified Version says in verse 7, "Because of the surpassing greatness and extraordinary nature of the revelations which I received from God, for this reason," so remember, God revealed to him amazing things, and so "for this reason, to keep me from thinking of myself as important," pride, right? "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment and harass me, to keep me from exalting myself." That's a good thing. I don't want to exalt myself. I should not exalt myself. And if you look at it that way, some things are given to us to not exalt ourselves. Praise God, right? Immediately we should be saying that. It says in verse 8, "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough, always available, regardless of the situation.'" It is. It says, "For my power is being perfected and is completed and shows itself most effectively in your weakness." Do you believe that? Goes on to say, "Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and may dwell in me. So I'm well pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and difficulties, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am strong, truly able, truly powerful, truly drawing from God's strength." So the first question, has anybody ever boasted about a specific disease? You know, "I've got gout, I've got ulcers." Anybody ever boast anything like that? No, right? Nobody does that. But how many of you, second question, have ever boasted about Jesus's salvation by and through a disease, by and through a death? I think if you are a believer, that should be a yes. I have. This is how Paul can boast in his weaknesses. He was saved from exalting himself. He's got nothing. He was strengthened through God's grace and mercy. And finally, Christ was glorified. This is how Corrie ten Boom was able to forgive her Nazi captor. How Mandy and I were able to find peace through death. You know, when we were at the hospital, you still have to deliver, right? I hear a scream. And as if, you know, you're not in like, it's not a party to be there. But you hear the scream, and this guy is just swearing. Come to find out, his, I don't know if it was wife or girlfriend, but emergency C-section, the baby dies. I was able to step out with Mandy still in labor and pray with him. Hey, dude, I'm here. Same issue. And yet, point him to the Lord, right? I have nothing else to give you, buddy, but I have one thing that you can rest on. Spurgeon is quoted as saying, "To be out of the hospital," hopefully this one doesn't apply to you, "to be out of the lunatic asylum," don't laugh at that, "to be out of prison, to be out of hell, do we ever glorify God for these things?" And while I do believe that's a great question, to expand it a little bit further, Do we glorify God when we are in the hospital? Do we glorify God when we are in the lunatic asylum? When we're in prison? And when we're feeling or even experiencing death? It's hard. I mean, I know we are fallen, and yet, how do we deal with this pain? So my first point is via a riddle. Let's see who can get it. What's the one thing that if you think you have it, you don't have it? Anybody? Humility. Very good. If you think you're humble, nope. One side of humility is to be poor in spirit. Lowly, meek, as Chuck Smith would say, me, ek, right? Like you're just, ugh. Paul recounts being a Hebrew of Hebrews, strictly obeying the law, persecutor of the church. And yet in Philippians 3:7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, rubbish, so that I could gain Christ. The harder we hold on to things, the more we should realize we don't have control over them. We don't. I can't control my next breath. I can't control if I eat a bad burrito. I can't control a car accident. Whatever it is, I have no control over it. And yet, is it all garbage so that I could gain Christ? Humility breeds gratitude in knowing Christ, his forgiveness, his peace, his grace, his hope, something that, again, the world cannot offer in times of pain. I know in talking to Pastor Raul about it, him and my dad have the same struggle. They're angry about, you know, how could a good God allow pain and suffering? If you look at the cross, you see it. He's inserted himself into this world to suffer and die for us. It should fade away all those problems that we have against God. Humility, this is a quote from that I read. Humility entails a right view of self as created and accountable to God, which requires a right view of God as creator and authoritative in relation to his creatures. Humility is not, then, preoccupied with me, self, and one's own lowliness, but first mindful of and conscious of God and his highness, and then of self in respect to him. So to put it another way, humility embraces the reality that I am not God. I hope you realize that. Humility does not mean hiding in a corner. It's letting God direct you. I like how Peter says it in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, not your time, not my time, right? His perfect time says he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he what? Cares for you. So point number one was humility. Second point I'd like to develop is how to have a heart of gratitude. The world says you need a therapist, a happy pill, a miniature pony, emotional support animal, a vacation, and some yoga pants, right? I love what John the Baptist says. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. One of these options fills our lives with more of ourselves and ultimately more pain, right? The other fills our lives with more of Christ. Reviewing Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, we're not alone, right? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, We do this by keeping, another version says fixing, our eyes on Jesus. Not our pain, not our trials, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity recounts his childhood toothaches. He wants a happy pill aspirin to sleep through the night, but couldn't bear the follow-up appointment his mom would make at the dentist. He says, "I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took a mile. Now, if I put it that way, our Lord is like the dentist. If you give him an inch, he will take a mile. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin which they are ashamed of or which obviously is spoiling their daily life. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. You may, that may be all you asked, but if once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. That's why he warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. Make no mistake, he says, if you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for, nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I am going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in this earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you. And he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, and I will do nothing less." That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled faces," or face, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." Point one was humility. Point two was being filled with Christ. So what can you do with pain and suffering? I put pain royally stinketh sometime. It hurts and leaves scars, right? You know, even in the story of Lazarus, if you remember that story, Jesus wept at Lazarus's death, even though he knew he would be raised from the grave. Jesus states the purpose of the pain. "It happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." Brothers and sisters, reiterating the 2 points, humble yourselves, fill our lives with more of him, and give him glory. Are we giving him glory in our pain? I'm not, you know, it should be from the small to the big, right? From the stubbing of the toe to death. You know, last year my mom died, my father-in-law died. It's wild to be there, you know, like with my son, I didn't have a choice, right? We found out already he was without a heartbeat. But to watch somebody go through death is a completely different experience, right? God is faithful, right? He will see you through the storm. He always has and he always will. I'm going to end with Romans 8:35 through 39. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No," in verse 37, in all the things, right? As you go through pain and suffering, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, and this is the beautiful conclusion, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how difficult life is going to get, and it's, if you're not in a storm, buckle up. It's coming. If you don't hold on to this word, if you don't hold on to God, there's nothing to hope for. There's nothing to hold on to. And yet, we have a promise here that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He loves you. He loves me. Keep looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are in control. Lord, that this life, this breath, it's not it, Lord. You've promised us through your word that we will dwell with you one day because of the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you for all these things, Lord. Help us to see past our nose. Help us to see past our pain, our suffering, to a good and gracious God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We ask you to bless the rest of this time. In Jesus' name, amen.